So how about that psalm? We eventually got it going. It's like a lot of things. If you don't get it right, it just goes from bad to worse. So the best thing you do is stop, regroup, and, you know, you did pretty good. Once you get the rhythm, you know, it kind of starts to move. That's how it works. That's what they're supposed to do. So you did well. Friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus was born, well, actually before he was born, his father, Joseph, was instructed to give him a name, remember? And the name he was instructed to give him was? Yeah, which in Hebrew, it actually is what? Joshua, which in English means God saves. Yeah. So one thing you can think about with the name of Jesus is, remember Joshua who entered the promised land? You see, he carried the mantle and he was the one that opened the way. He was the deliverer, and Moses prepared the way for them, but Moses couldn't go in. So if you're going to name the Son of God, the Savior of the world, something, Joshua would be a good choice. God saves. That was back at Christmas. Okay. And one thing that we Christians sometimes have a little trouble with is carrying these stories along with us through the year. Christmas was not an end in itself. Christmas was the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, which led to the cross and the resurrection, the two most important events in the history of the whole world. The events that accomplished our salvation. The great rising and falling of nations is chicken feed compared to the ministry of Jesus and his work for sinners. This great battle going on today in politics over who's going to be the next guy to warm the seat in the Oval Office? Peanuts! Minuscule nonsense compared to what God has done in Jesus Christ for us. I mean, you can get wrapped up in your politics. I mean, we do that. And, you know, whatever side of the spectrum or whatever part of the spectrum you're on, we as citizens always encourage each other to be good citizens and to cast our votes, you know, to assess things as we think we ought to and make our decisions. We're not here to tell you how to vote. That's not our job as a church. But for heaven's sake, you know, they're not the saviors of the world. No matter what the media might seem to be proclaiming these days, none of these people are going to be your salvation. In fact, for half of us, whoever gets elected, whoever is in the White House, is going to be our nemesis. We'll be in 4 years of mourning, depending upon which side wins. So come on, let's get real about this politics and leadership stuff. This is all temporary and provisional. These people are, at best, sticking fingers in dikes. They're not going to save anybody. We have a Savior. His name is Jesus. So the message comes to Joseph. Mary's going to have a baby. I know, it's shocking, but it's not your plan, it's God, so just listen carefully. When the baby comes, you're going to call him Joshua, Yeshua, God saves. He is going to deliver his people from their sins. Time goes by. Years pass. Jesus grows up in Nazareth. All the New Testament tells us is that he found favor with God and with people in his community. Quietly, in the backwater of that little place, Jesus grew with his eyes open, living in the world that we're in. And then, at the right time, he emerged from his private life into public ministry. He was baptized. Thereby, we see God placing his hand of blessing on baptism. I don't care what anybody else tells you. That's what that was. among other things. And then he began his work. And the story today in the gospel is right at the beginning of Jesus' work. Now, one of the things Jesus learned to do when he was a kid was go to church, synagogue. He was a faithful attender of worship. We get that clearly from the New Testament. And of course, in Jewish worship, in those days and now in many Jewish communities, men in the congregation were asked to come forward and comment on the scriptures. It was something that they just did then. It was a part of the routine. And so on this particular day, on this particular Sabbath, Jesus is invited to come forward. You know, you might ask Dwayne, or you might ask Brian, or you might ask Tom, come on up and give us some thoughts on the scriptures. That's how it worked. So Jesus did. He went up and he put the shawl over his head and he reflected on the text. So far, nothing out of the ordinary. Except that the gospel writers who record this story several places tell us that as he began to teach and to reflect on the text, something happened. This had been going on for centuries. You know, the guys get up and they talk about the text and everybody is agreeing, yes, that's wise, or that's not. But now, in this particular setting, on this particular day, those hearing Jesus start to wonder, wait a minute, he's talking about the scriptures as if he has some authority there. When he speaks of God's word, he sounds as if there's some real basic connection between himself and this word that he is teaching. This is different. Not just giving his opinion. There is a saving word at work. Would you expect anything else? What did the angel tell Joseph? He's going to save his people. When he starts to work and speak, things are going to happen. And there in the midst of the congregation was a man possessed by a demon as Jesus was teaching. I know a few pastors who've said the same thing about some parishioners over the years, but we won't go there. Present company excluded. I'm sure that's the case. So what happens? Out of the mouth of this man, who's been a fixture there in the synagogue, people really don't know what to do with him. You know, he's just kind of there making noises and probably a little trouble once in a while. Into that setting, the demon who is hearing Jesus speak recognizes the voice of God and cannot keep silent. Jesus of Nazareth, I know who you are. I know that voice. And it was scaring the living daylights out of him. This isn't some guy up there in front just mouthing words about the text. You know, one more guy in the synagogue giving his opinion about the Psalms or Isaiah or whatever. Suddenly, the authoritative voice behind the text that gave life to the text, that wrote the text, is now speaking in that room, and the demon hears him and is terrified. And in the story, we hear Jesus calls him out, casts him out. And he's gone. Where did he go? That's another sermon. It is. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the essence of the New Testament message. God has not come among us in his living word to be our life coach. There are a lot of places out there where you can get that. You know, Jesus died on the cross to boost you into the saddle of your own preoccupations and your own issues and your own agenda. He came just to fulfill what you think you need and want. That stuff's everywhere today. You don't need a savior for that kind of project. You need a motivational coach And isn't that often these days how Jesus Christ and God is presented to people? God wants you to be successful. It's funny how so many of the preachers that give that message drive home in a big fancy car into a big fancy house. I mean, they better keep talking that way, or what are they going to say about themselves? I made it, now God wants you to make it. But you ever notice how people just never seem to make it? Isn't that how it is with you? See, what's going on in that synagogue, what went on in that synagogue that day was this. The living God was addressing the bondage that we are in. Not some cute story about some poor guy who had a demon in him and we all kind of wink, wink at that. We all know that doesn't happen. Look at your own life, my friends. Can't you look back over the span of your years and look at the things that may even now still have you in their grip that you cannot get rid of, that you would like to let go of, but you cannot? You can deny it. You can throw all kinds of resources at it. But somehow it just doesn't let you go. And so we rationalize, we dumb down expectations, we blame others, but in the end we know, as we confess in the service of worship, that we are in bondage to sin and we cannot free ourselves. That's our experience. That's the way it is with us. So the man that day in the synagogue, he is every man. Well, we're all not running around foaming at the mouth, you know, throwing ourselves on the ground like The Exorcist and making good cinema, or scary cinema anyway. But the sense of being in the midst of something we cannot control, over which we have finally no real power? Isn't that our life? And the life of the world? Isn't that what gives so much energy and hatred and momentum and struggle to politics, for example, or any other area of life? It's the sense of not being controlling, not being able to succeed, not being able to be fulfilled, not being able to get there. And that's what drives so much of the world, even unto death. You want a life coach for that? That's like getting a wax job on a car that doesn't run. It's not about fixing little minor problems here. Jesus Christ came in the world to save, to redeem, not to tweak, to boost us up into the saddle, to support our own expectations and projects and ideas about what we think we want or need. He came to save us from sin, death, and the power of evil. The real problems we face, the real enemies that are set against us and with which we, in too many cases, are in collusion. That's the good news, you see. That Jesus came to save. That God in Jesus Christ came among us. That this word might be unleashed in the world through what we call real time in history. And that the message of God's redemptive power and love and grace and forgiveness would be unleashed in the world. And that generation upon generation, as we come and as we go, the living voice of God would call, gather, enlighten, and take unto himself those who hear the gospel. We're not playing church here. This is serious business. It is a sad and tragic thing that so much of the Christian faith, not just in our generation, but certainly in times past, has turned itself into a caricature of itself, trivialized the message, or have allowed those who don't care about the message to define the message, the culture, the society, you. And so Jesus came to save sinners, and he came to do it alone. Alone. Not asking for our cooperation, for our help. He came for us to do it alone. And didn't he? He walked those 3 years of his earthly ministry, which we're going to be looking at now in the weeks to come. The first, gathering around him close disciples, and then people began to gather and listen for things they liked, and the crowds got bigger and bigger. And then when they started to realize what he was all about, the crowds got smaller and smaller. And finally, at the end, when he reached the conclusion of his earthly life and ministry, when he hung there dying on the cross, where was his megachurch then? They'd all abandoned him. Well, I guess he wasn't the one either. Because this certainly isn't any future that I want for myself. It isn't? Where do you think you're headed? If you cannot see your own life nailed to that cross with Jesus Christ, and cannot see that as your own future, you have no part of him. But when you can see your end and your beginning in the cross and the resurrection, not only do you have part of him, you have all of him, everything that is necessary. Nothing else is needful. Then to you, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Jesus came that day to the synagogue, a faithful Jew, a good parishioner, we would say. But he was more. And he's more here today for you. His living voice is in this place, at this hour, speaking into your bondage, whatever it may be, promising redemption and release, that he walks with you all the way through this life. And that as we seek, because of our own insecurity, all the false promises and solutions this world is so willing to offer, and so easily, he promises to be there every time they fail us, every time they fail you, that you might take up his burden, which is easy, and his yoke, which is light. So you are invited this morning to come to the altar, to the table of fellowship with Christ, and here to receive, where he wants to be found, the living word of God, the promise of his presence with you, the assurance that your misspent and misallotted and squandered life is forgiven, that your misspent priorities and misalignments, cruelties, are swept away and called up into his gracious love and forgiveness. Jesus has come. He comes to forgive sinners. He comes to set the captive free. He comes to break the bonds, loose the chains, open the future. And that begins now and ends in the life to come. So you come forward this morning, as you will, and receive what the world could never buy. The very living presence of the living God, by whose authority in this bread and this wine, the promise to you is given. Your sin is forgiven. Your future is secured. Not because of what the world promises, or what you hope for, or expect, or want, but because of what Jesus has done for you on that cross. Amen.